Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
So have you ever wondered about Valentine's Day? Valentine's Day has its root in some historical context. There was an emperor, Claudius, who wanted to expand Roman territory, and he thought it would be much better to have young men volunteer. But so many of the young men were married that they didn't want to leave their children and their wives behind. And so he made an edict that no more marriages, because he thought that then the young men would volunteer and be a part of the army. Well, this priest Valentine thought that was a hideous, hideous rule. And so he married people in secret. And Claudius found out about that, imprisoned him. And while he was in prison, he had this young girl, a guard's daughter, come and visit him very often. And they shared a lot of conversations, and he enjoyed deep friendship from her. And on the day that he died, he left a note to the daughter of the guard saying, "I love you," and he signed it, "Love Your Valentine." And that's where the whole story actually originates, is from a priest named Valentine who wouldn't listen to the edict of an evil emperor, and he decided to marry people anyways because he just loved marriage. Isn't that great? So that's about as Valentine as I'm going to get today. But Jesus is my Valentine. I was thinking about that song, Ravish Your Heart, and there's a beautiful poem by John Donne, and I'm not going to read it all because I never can get the cadence right anyways. Or the pentameter, whatever. Catherine will know what I'm talking about. But he says this, and John Donne says this of God, "Take me to you, imprison me, for I accept you enthrall me, never shall be free nor ever chaste, except you ravish me." And he goes on through the poem, "Batter my heart." And when I think about the love of God, because that's what we're talking about today, is the love of God, there's a Persian poem, and there's a line in this Persian poem, and it goes like this: "Oh, you stricken one, love has come to you, and it was not learned." Oh, gosh. Sorry. But that's how I feel about God's love. It came to me, and I had no grid for it. I did not learn it, and it has struck my heart. And so Jesus is my Valentine. He's my Cupid. He got me in the heart. He has stricken me with his love, and that's what I want to talk to you today. And I titled my sermon, "Sponge Toffee and Runaways." What's that got to do with love, and what's that got to do with Valentine's? Well, you hear about sponge toffee, and you hear about a runaway. And so today we're sharing a scripture from Luke chapter 15, and we're talking about the lost son. So if you have your Bible or your PDA or whatever you want to call it, here you go, Carl. Here's your thing. Sorry, I just want to check the time. We're going to be reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. And although our grid of understanding God doesn't allow us to think of God as one in need of anything, all of Scripture reveals quite the opposite about the character of God. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it says, "God is love." This is not merely an attribute of who he is or part of his character. God is love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him could have everlasting life." And Ephesians 4 says, "Because of his great love for us, God demonstrated mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. He loved me before I ever knew he ever loved me." Isn't that fantastic? Often this parable found in Luke chapter 15 kind of highlights the attitude of the oldest son, you know, the prodigal that stayed home, or the eldest son who was grumpy and didn't like that his father, you know, reconciled with his son. But today I want to kind of just focus on the son and the father's relationship. For myself, this parable is like a grand metaphor of God trying to woo his children back to him. And for me, it demonstrates God's love, even his hurt love. Hurt love in that God loves us and we chose to ignore his love. We chose to reject his love in Adam and chose to live apart from him. So here we find Jesus in this story in Luke chapter 15, and he's surrounded by a crowd of men and women of all categories. And the scripture tells us that that he's surrounded by sinners, tax collectors, and Pharisees. And so the sinners aren't just any kind of ordinary sinner. They're the worst of the worst. You know, they're the deviants, they're the abusers, the thugs, the drug dealers, the pimps, they're all of this. And they're the tax collectors, which is the worst kind of sinner. Because in that day, for a Jewish man to be a tax collector, it means that he aided their Roman oppressors who took their money from them, and then they overcharged them. So here's Jesus surrounded by this really extraordinary group of crazy people, people that, you know, religious people won't want to hang out with. And it says that there was Pharisees there, and the Pharisees were the rich people, the rich businessmen, the religious leaders of that day. And it's in that context and in that environment that Jesus begins to tell the story about the lost son. So before we go any further, there's often this misnomer that only broken down sinner people need Jesus. But I don't want you to forget that this story is being told in the context of wealthy tax collectors and wealthy Pharisees, religious leaders, and businessmen. He's telling the story not to just the sinners, but to all of those in the crowd. God wants those who are sick. He wants those who are broken. He wants those who are wealthy. He wants the businessmen. He wants the religious leaders. He wants everybody to come to him. You know, oftentimes people say, well, Jesus only wants the broke people and the, you know, desperate, no money kind of people. But, you know, that's not true, because Jesus was asking and he was telling a story to a rich businessman. And, you know, in the story, we learn about a rich man who had property. And Jesus did not begrudge the rich man for having property in this story. So, you know what? God doesn't want just the lowly people. He wants everybody. And that's the context that this story is being written in. So the Pharisees were a sect of religious people who really tried to do the dog on the outside, but they were full of garbage on the inside. The Pharisees would stand up in the church and they would say, or in the synagogue at the time, and they would stand up and say, and you can see the prayer in Luke 18, verse 11, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even the tax collectors. And that was the attitude. And these are the people that Jesus was talking to in Luke chapter 15. It was a varied sort of people. So the Pharisees were bitter enemies of Jesus. They hated his cause. He was continually rebuking them for all of their pretense and for inhibiting people to really follow God. Now, Jesus perceived that they were kind of murmuring, you know, because the Pharisees, oh my gosh, look who he's hanging out with. He's hanging out the worst of the worst. He's hanging out with tax collectors, for crying out loud. And so Jesus, perceiving this, began to tell the story about three parables. He talks about a parable of a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And the parable of the lost sheep, it was 1 in 100, 1%. In the parable of the lost silver, it was 1 in 10, 10%. In the illustration of the lost son, it was 1 in 2, 50%. And it's interesting that God would tell a story in the context of economy, because sheep and coin all had to do with the economy of that day. But the first two stories were talking about missing objects and missing animals, and they were material. But Jesus, wanting to illustrate something far deeper than that, he wanted to illustrate that God's love is enduring and it's infinitely vast and it's for every single soul present. Amen? So in Luke chapter 15, you can like shout at me and go woo-hoo or anything like that along the way. In Luke chapter 15, we'll hear about an undesirable request, an undesirable reality, a desirable reunion, and a desirable return. An undesirable request. Well, let's read verse 11 and 12. It says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, give me my share of your estate. That's a really undesirable request. Like, the guy hadn't even died and gone to the grave yet, but here's his son. He says, I want my inheritance, and I want it now. The younger boy asked his father for his share of inheritance. It was shocking. And it was selfish. It was shocking because in that day, he's basically saying, I wish you dead. I wish your controls were off my life. Imagine that. I can imagine that as a father, having my son or my daughter come and say that to me. It was selfish in that he said, give me, give me, give me. And notice that the father said this. He was so gracious to the son. He could have refused. He could have kicked out the son for being a rebellious, selfish, indulgent young boy. But it says in the scripture in verse 12, it says, he divided unto them his living. So if you think about that in the context of that day, in those days, a family's wealth was all tied up in their property. So that means that this father would have had to sell off property to liquidate some of his prosperity in order to give his son what he had requested. And so he would have given him a part of the sum total of his life. He was literally giving his son what he had labored and poured his life out for. And the idea of life is reflected in the term property. He divided his property. Property, the Greek word there is bios, which means that The father literally carved off a part of his very being, a part of his very life. The father's asked to tear his life apart, and he does. The younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. Sometimes we're like that with God. We want everything that he can give us, but we don't want him. We want the air that we breathe. We want the water we drink. We want him to hear us when we pray once in a while. We want to own the world that he lives in, but we never want to have anything to do with him. But the father let the son go. And you know what? Love, if not by choice, is not love at all. Because God is love. And God created mankind not because he wanted robots to rule, but he wanted to have family and relationship where there could be mutual and reciprocal love. And love that's not by choice is not called love. And the father let the son go. You know why? Because the father loved the son. God will allow us to go our own path, not because he's uninterested, but quite the opposite, because he loves us so much. The runaway in my story. Although there's a runaway in the parable of the lost son, I had a runaway in my life. I never ran away. I was a dutiful firstborn daughter. Extremely hyper, ESTJ, A-type personality, wanted to be in control of everything. And I wanted to honor and love my parents. But my sister was the middle one, and she was the younger one. And she literally was the younger one. And before she was 16 years of age, she ran away two times. Now, I think she was 14 or 15 the first time she ran away. And she took off hitchhiking all the way to Petawawa. Y'all know where Petawawa is? Way north. My parents were devastated. I don't know how I'd be if my children took off without any notice and gave me no information of what was going on. But as soon as they found out that the police had picked them up, because obviously they were underage, my mom and dad dropped everything. They dropped work. They dropped everything. They drove hours, probably a day, to go pick up my sister and bring her back home. You know why? Because they loved her. And you know what? I don't think she got grounded. I don't think anything happened. They were just so desperate to have their daughter home and safe in their arms. And then about a year later, we all became Christians and fell in love with God. And my sister couldn't really get her head around that at the time. She was still wanting to kind of, like the son in the story, sow her wild oats. And so she took off again. But this time she took off and she didn't tell my parents anything. And she was gone for weeks and actually months on end. And my parents were so forlorn. There was hope and despair and anxiety and worry on their faces all the time. You know, my sister needed a real kick in the butt. Because you know what? She actually went to a friend's place and was literally only 4 miles away, but didn't have the decency to care for her mom and dad and just left. But you know what? I saw in my mom and dad a broken heart, desperation, and hopelessness because they loved my sister. And as soon as they found out she came home, she was where she was, and she was ready to come home, they welcomed her with open arms. And that's exactly what we're going to discover about the father in this story. Oh, got through that, Lord Jesus. But that's what love does. God drops everything to make a way to us, you know? The father in the story drops everything. I had to turn a corner there quickly before I was going to get all emotional. And by the way, if you're a visitor here, the waterworks do kind of happen once in a while. I'm so enthralled with God's love, I just can't help myself. So then the son gets his inheritance. He walks away, and the scripture says he goes to a distant country. Oh, God. I couldn't even bear the thought of my children leaving my house when they get married. Never mind my children leaving on bad terms and going to a distant country, and I have no means of communicating with them. But here's the undesirable reality for this young boy. You know, that saying, all that glitters is not gold, that comes from a poem from R.R. Tolkien, you know, the Lord of the Rings guy. It's a well-known saying, meaning not that everything that looks precious is truly precious. And he thought there was something better for him to be had. He thought he needed to break free of the controls of his father, and yet his father manifested there was no controls. There was no strings attached. That's like us with God. We think we got to break free of his controls, but there's no strings attached. He just loves us unconditionally. Isn't that fantastic? So he takes his father's life that he tore off of himself and squanders it by living a wicked, self-indulgent life. The boy cast off any moral restraints. So did he have a good time? Maybe. You know, sometimes we have a good time with, you know, our crazy living for a little while. But in Hebrews 11:25, it says this, It says that Moses chose rather the ill treatment to be with God's people than the enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And you know, living a life like that, breaking free from people who love you and thinking there's something better out there, it might be fun, but it doesn't last for long. It says in James 1 verse 14, it says, when someone's tempted, they're tempted by their own evil desire. They're enticed and dragged away. Then after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You know, the enemy likes to tell you, I'll just put it out there, the devil. The devil likes to tell you, oh, you know, you can go and have fun for a while, so you're wild oats. It's no big deal, but all that glitters is not gold. And sooner or later, that thing catches up to you. And what you thought was grand and freedom and a great life becomes the very thing that sucks the life right out of you. Verse 14 tells us this. It says he spent all his money, and then came a famine, and he began to be in need. When his money ran out, so does his friends, because the story tells us that all his friends left him. So his season of wine, women, and song is now weeping, worry, and sorrow. After everything he'd spent, there was a severe famine in the country, and he was in need. The story is sort of like watching an episode of Breaking Bad. It just gets worse. You ever watch Breaking Bad? Yeah, or you? Okay, I shouldn't have confessed that. So his decision leads to separation, to shame, and to sadness. His separation. Verse 13 says he went to a distant country. In verse 14, we find out that the boy is broke, he's alone, and he's miles away from a father who loves him. He's separated from his father by a huge gulf of his own pride and his own arrogance, and he's struggling to find his way, his shame. You know, he hired himself out. He was so broke and so destitute, so alone, and all those people that he spent his money on were nowhere to be found. And he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. That word hired means he literally joined himself to someone. He sold himself to someone in order to labor for them just so that he could have a meal. And we find the young boy in our story feeding the pigs. Now, if you're a Jewish boy, feeding the pigs is not a fun thing, because pigs were thought of as unclean as a Jewish boy. So he had to stoop down to this level, which means he had reached the bottom of the barrel. I don't know about you. You ever been to, like, a pig pen? Like, it stinks. I tell you, you can smell that smell for miles. It's like, it's awful. And, you know, we think that pigs are these cute little pig, pink things with turned up noses that we've made pets. But they're dirty animals. They got their nose stuck in the mud and the poop and the pee, and their food's in the mud and the poop and the pee. They're nasty things. And for this young Jewish boy who came from such opportunity, here he is now hanging out in a pigsty. He was separated from his father and alone. And I'm sure at this point in time, he's feeling incredible shame and sadness. But don't worry, it gets better. I'm not going to leave you in a pit of depression. It says here, feeding the pigs, he was at his lowest level. And it says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, that word substance isn't just about his monetary wealth. The word substance means the quality of being, the most important, essential part of something. He didn't just waste money. He wasted him. He was born for better things. He was wasting the very essence of who he was as a young man. And that's what happens when we live apart from God. We are created for great things. We are created for fellowship. We are created to be in a loving relationship with a God who loves us. And when we waste our lives in self-indulgent things, you don't waste money. You waste you. You waste the very essence of who God has created you to be. He wasted his substance, and the boy was mortified. He'd wasted wealth. He'd wasted opportunity. He'd wasted his substance because he knew that he was born for better. His sadness, he began to be in want. He longed to fill his stomach. He wanted to eat even those pods of corn that the pigs were eating, all messed up with that poop and pee. And he wasn't in want of riches this time. He was in want of a meal. And here's the sad part. In verse 16, it says this. It says, but no one gave him anything. Oh, God. If I thought of my children at a distant country, living a life separate from me and not surrounded by people who love them, and they were in want and no one would come to them, I'd be dying. I just die just thinking about the whole thing. I don't even want to go there because it makes me cry. And I cry too much when I'm talking. So, but he was alone and he was sad. It says no one helped him. He had no home and he had no hope. And no one cared for his soul. I remember reading the scripture in Psalm 122 where David says, no one cares for my soul. There's nothing more desperate than not even having a friend who cares for your soul. It says in Proverbs 18:14 says, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? That young boy was crushed now. He was devastated. He threw off moral restraints, thought he'd lived a good life, and he found himself in a pig pen, sad, separated, and ashamed. There's a widely used quote, and the author's unknown. I tried to look up who the author was. It says, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. But here's the joyous thing. Verse 17. His realization when he came to himself. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants? You know what I love about this before I go there? Is he had to have known the character of his father before he even began to think these things. You know, you can't even begin to think those things if you don't somewhere in the back of your mind know that your father loves you. You can't even think of beginning your journey with God if somewhere in your back of your mind or in your heart you know that God loves you. Amen? Somewhere inside of you, you know that God loves you, or you don't even begin to come to the realization that I'm missing something. He says he came to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you in heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Because he knew that even being a hired servant of his dad would be way better than hanging out in the pig field with all that slop. So he got up and he went to his father. Wow, what a change of heart. When he comes to himself, that literally means when you come to your better mind. I love that. We all have a better mind. I'm telling you, the word says that eternity is placed in the hearts of mankind to know God. And you know what? We all have a better mind, and every single one of us has to come to that realization that I need to go home to my father. He says, I have sinned. And that word sin is harmatio. It's not about the things he did. It wasn't about the wine, the women, and the money. It was the whole idea of harmatio. And harmatio means I've missed the mark. That's the whole thing. When you come to the place where you realize, I'm missing something. I'm missing the mark. I've wandered from something. You don't even know what that something is sometimes. That somewhere you come to a place where you go, oh, I'm missing something. I believe that every single person, God will give every individual who's separated from him opportunities, aha moments in their life when they realize something's missing. There must be something better. It's the Holy Spirit wooing you to God himself. The word says that no man comes to the Father but by the Spirit. I know I had my aha moment. You know, I knew I had a moment where I went, there has to be more than this. Many of you know my story. I grew up in an alcoholic home and an alcoholic family. My parents were split up and back and forth several times. And praise God, they've been married 50 years now. So it's all a good story. It's all a good thing. But it was. There were times of great tumult and very difficult times in our life. And, you know, I got raised Catholic. And I'm so thankful to God that my dad wanted to be a priest. Didn't do it very well because he became a terrible alcoholic. But there was something in me that had that God consciousness. And I remember, and I've told this story, that I knew when I was 17, by that time I'd had two boyfriends die in car crashes from drunk driving. I'd had my dad just leave and come and go and everything, and I'd seen the devastation of a life lived apart from God. And at 17, I was outside on a hill smoking a hash oil joint. I don't even know why I did that. Why I smoked dope? Like, what's the deal with that? Maybe it was to be cool. I don't know. But anyways, I was smoking a hash oil joint. And that's when I prayed to God. Go figure. And I said, you know, there has to be more than this. I came to my better mind. There was a realization taking place there. I was coming to myself and realizing, and that was God's Holy Spirit working on me, that there has to be something more. I've been born for something better. There's an essence of my being that isn't meant to be sitting on a hash oil or on a hill smoking a hash oil joint, hopeless and depressed. I was born for greater. I don't know where that came from. But you know what? Every single one of us comes to that aha moment where we realize, I have been born for something better. And this ain't it. Amen? And that's God's Holy Spirit wooing you. And that might happen once, or God might do it several times. But everyone has that moment because he's placed eternity in your heart. And he's created you with an essence of being that's far greater than living apart from him. Yeah, there you go. Missing the mark. The boy's entire time in the far country had been a time of insanity. Now the fog was lifting, and he was remembering the good times with his dad. He remembered that even his servants were in better shape. And then you find him rehearsing the line. I will go to my father, and I will say to him, I have sinned against you in heaven, and I'm not worthy to be called your son, but just hire me back. I'll be one of your servants. So you can almost see this young boy rehearsing. I'm sure he, you know, on the travel home, he rehearsed it a few times. What if he says this? Well, what if I say that? So there's this rehearsing taking place with the young man. Have you ever done something to someone and you know you got to apologize and you rehearse? I remember when I first got saved and I was first married, I backslid and started smoking again. I've been smoking for weeks behind my husband's back. I was just devastated. I was just, you know, because when I got saved, everything, I stopped smoking, drinking, toking, and having sex with my boyfriend. Everything was gone. And all of a sudden, I was doing smoking again. I was just, oh my God, I'm such a loser. Not really, because it's not really a big thing to God, honestly. And so, but I was hiding it from my hubby, and I'd get home before him and wash myself up and try and spray perfume in my hair. It was horrible. But I knew that I had to finally tell my husband, and I rehearsed how I was going to tell him, what will he, you know, how am I going to do this? And when I finally told him, he laughed at me. He didn't understand. I was so desperate. But anyways, that was really good. So this is what the boy's doing. He's rehearsing his speech. He's rehearsing how he's going to come back to his father. And he goes and he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The devil leaves you to a place where you feel worthless and useless. It's a dreadful thing to see someone or experience someone feeling that they are no longer worthy. I think that's ugly. You know, I know my father said that to me. I know there was times that he confessed to us kids. He goes, I don't deserve your mom. I don't deserve you guys. And, you know, hearing someone share their unworthiness breaks my heart. Just this week, I heard someone say something. We're having a conversation with someone, and they said, am I worth it? Oh, my gosh. Struck me right in the heart. Am I worth it? And this is what the boy was saying. Am I worth it? It's a terrible thing to get that way. Will my father accept me? And so when I think about that, I'm reminded of my grandma. And this is where the sponge toffee comes in. I had a beautiful Italian grandma, Antoinette DePolero. I just figured out, it just came to me. That's probably where I got the name Cheryl Ann, Antoinette DePolero. And I have a lot of great memories associated with my grandma. Tight ponytails. Oh, I thought I had a facelift at 5. And she was just like, oh, we've got to get this right. Friday night horse races. Friday night Romoli. Shotguns and screaming aunties. True. All of it true. My uncle, in one of their crazy Friday night parties, drinking lots of beer and Romoli, got a shotgun, didn't realize it was loaded, blew off his shoulder, and all the aunties were, get the kids! But I have some good memories with my grandma as well. And they all have to do with food. She would make this great thing called tomato soup cake. I don't know if you've ever heard or tasted tomato soup cake, but it was the bomb diggity. And short pork ribs stewed in marinara sauce. Oh, I can just smell it. And Halloween was always especially good because she would make her homemade chocolate fudge, the kind of chocolate fudge that was kind of grainy. It's like chewing on sugar. And then she always had a pantry stocked with treats. And all the time on her counter would be this big loaf of orange sponge toffee. I love orange sponge toffee. Love it. So that's my grandma. It was all about food. Orange sponge toffee and chocolate fudge and tomato soup cake. The shotgun's no big deal, but the chocolate fudge, the tomato soup cake, and the sponge toffee, they're in the forefront of my mind. And then the other thing about my grandma, Antoinette de Bolero, is that everybody smoked. Everybody smoked. And it proved to be a very ill-fated thing for them. I think I came out of my mother's womb smoking and addicted. Because everybody smoked. The walls would get yellow, and every spring we'd clean the walls down to take the yellow off. There would be ashtrays flowing, beer bottles everywhere. But it proved to be very ill-fated for my grandma. My grandpa Tevens died of emphysema. My aunt had a double lung replacement for cancer. My uncle had lung cancer and a lung removed. And my grandma in her mid-70s was terminally ill with emphysema. And so we'd all become Christians by this time. And I love my grandma, Antoinette de Bolero. And so I was concerned about her soul, and I wanted to make sure that she was good with Jesus, you know. And I went to my grandma and I said, "Grandma, you know, I want to pray with you. And I just want to know, how are you and God doing?" I didn't know what to do. So I asked her, "How are you doing with God? You know, are you ready to meet God?" You know, we hadn't had the healing revelation then. But I just wanted to know that she was ready to meet God. And this is what she said to me. She said, "Will God still want me after everything I've done?" My sponge toffee grandma. And I said to grandma, "He loves you. He doesn't care. He'll take you at the last minute. It's no big deal to him. You just need to get right with him. Because he loves you. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care where you've been. He wants you and loves you unconditionally. Every single one of us has been esteemed by God as worthy, or he would never have sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us." Have you had one of those aha moments? Are you having an aha moment when you realize, "Harmatio, I've missed the mark. I'm missing the very essence of who I've been created to be." Is it like people like tearing up out there? Wow. I thought I was bad. The most important moment in your life is when you have that aha moment and you realize that something is missing from who you are. And the best thing you can do is resolve, come to your better mind, and go back home to Father. And that's God. The Father accepts you. He accepted my grandma. How do we know? The whole point of the story is this grand reunion, this desirable reunion that takes place between this father and his son. It says he got up and went to his father, but while he was still... Carly, why don't you go over there? Go over to the corner. Go to the corner now. It says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. I can just see the father sitting on the front porch, still longing. I don't know how long the boy's been away. It could be months. It could have been years. I don't know how long it took for his money to run out. But I don't know about you, but I can never cut off my heart from my children. Never. I love them. I'll love them when they get married. I wish they'd all live with me forever. But I love my children. And I don't care what they've ever done. I will always love my children. And this is what the father is doing. And I can imagine him sitting on the front porch. And he sees his son afar off. And, you know, he doesn't wait for his son to come. He runs. And I'm sure he overtook him. And then it says he kissed him. And it wasn't just a welcome home. It was... Well, I'm sure that's exactly what happened at that reunion. That son was so disheveled, and so was the dad. I'm sure there was just absolute sobbing for moments, you know, when someone's returned like that. I could see the father just not running to him and kissing him, but I can see there just a spontaneous burst of absolute sobbing. It says that, he saw him afar off, and he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him, continually. As this young man headed home, he didn't know what he might find, but that's what he found, and it was incredible. A father who was longing and looking and living for his son's return. It says he found the father filled with compassion. And that word compassion is the same word they used to describe Jesus when he was ministering to people. That word compassion is in your gut, in your very being. You are just desperately in love with something. And that father, in his gut, it's like it was sick inside of him. I was sure every emotion, butterflies, everything was going on in his stomach, because right in the core of his being, right in the core of his essence, he saw his son, and every bit of love would have welled up on the inside. He would have been out of control and out of himself at that point in time. It's a desirable reunion. As a mother, I've seen my children go through trials, nothing like this son. I had a recent situation where one of my children was going through something and I was sick in my belly. I was just like, oh my God. And you know what? I dropped everything and went to console. That's what compassion does. That's what God did. He dropped everything and found a way to reconcile us to himself. The father saw him far from afar off. He ran to him. God will always meet you halfway. It says he kissed him, but not once. He kissed him continually. This response is the exact same with our Heavenly Father. And that doesn't compute with us because we know who we are. I live in this head. I know who I am. And we're not even prepared for love. We're not prepared for kisses and affection and acceptance because we have a mindset of penalty and penance all the time when it comes to God. I don't know how that happened, that when we think of God, we think of penalties and we think of penance, you know, but that's not what that young son received from God. And one might say, well, you know, that's nice. Even a bad dad would go out and meet his son and kiss him. But it didn't stop there. It says that the father, after this beautiful, desirable reunion, he says, the father said to his servants, quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. It wasn't just a hug and a kiss. He went over and beyond a beautiful, desirable reunion. He reinstated his son. It says he gave him a robe. That means purity. You know, he put a robe from his house on a boy who just came from a pig pen and traveled a long distance. He kissed that too. He put a ring on him, which means his authority. When we return to God, we don't just get our purity and our rightness back, but he puts a ring on us. He puts authority back into our lives where we have access and confidence to come to God. He put sandals on his feet because a slave was barefoot, but a son had sandals. God didn't just demonstrate that with God there's a desirable reunion, but there's a reinstatement of us coming back to the essence of who we are. Zechariah 3 says this, then he showed Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem. The Lord rebuke you. Is not this a man, a burning stick, snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes, something like the sun. And the Lord said, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin. I will put fine garments on you. That father's love melted away all the sin stain that boy had experienced in his distant country. I'll put a clean turban on your head. So they put a clean turban on his head while the angel of the Lord stood by. So the father doesn't just allow him a beautiful reunion. He doesn't just reinstate him with, you know, purity and sandals and a robe. He reorients this boy's life because it says this son of mine, that boy had left his dad. He was as good as dead. He was gone. Says, this son of mine, when you come to Christ, when you come to God, God's not waiting for you to do 10 years of penance and do a penalty. Immediately says, this son of mine was dead. This son of mine was lost. Now he's alive and now he has returned. This son of mine. And then it goes on further when the father's explaining to the son, who was really ticked off that there was a party going on because he'd stayed home and worked for his dad all this time. He said, we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and now he is alive. He was lost and now he is found. God totally restored. That father totally reoriented the son in his horizontal relationships with himself and his family and with his brother. God reorients you in your horizontal relationships. I'm not just fixed with God, but I'm fixed with people. Amen? And he not only restores and reorients him in family, he restores and reorients him in his spiritual life. I was dead, I'm alive. I was lost, and now I'm found. Praise God. Now kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. Amen? The father's reaction to the son mirrors the answer Abraham Lincoln gave to a question asked about the soldiers from the Confederate Army and said, what are you going to do with these guys? And expecting vengeance and even thoughts of execution or treason, Lincoln surprised all of them by saying, I will treat them as if as if they'd never been away. That's what God does with us. He treats us as if we've never been away. Oh my God. Pause and think about that. My father, when he came to Christ in the psych hospital, he was reoriented horizontally with us as children. I got a father back. My mom got a husband back. And he was reoriented vertically with his heavenly father. He was dead, but now he was alive. He was lost, but now he was found. Isn't that fantastic? I'm sorry, I'm so messy. That was a loving father. And that's what our loving heavenly father does with us. He reinstates us. He reinstates us back to our essence of being and who we were called to be. And that's how parents treat their children. The law demanded death, but grace extended a kiss of love and reconciliation. Instead of a funeral, there was a feast because of love. Why? Because of the Father's infinite and enduring love. By bearing the agony and pain of the Son himself, instead of taking revenge, instead of making the Son pay penance and inflicting pain on him, the Father kept the door of an open relationship. The Father was willing to suffer the sin of the child so that someday reconciliation might be gained. He knew, I'm going to have to let this boy go, but I'm just going to believe that he's going to come back home and everything's going to be just fine. We rejected God's love in Adam, but that's okay because God's going to reconcile us back to himself. Amen? God did not create us. I need a tissue. I can feel my nose going to run and it's going to get embarrassing. Excuse me. That's on tape. I heard that. God didn't create us to be robots who are pre-programmed to love him automatically. His purpose in creating mankind was to have those with whom he could have fellowship and who could share his love. But like the son in our story, we failed the love test. We disobeyed God. We broke fellowship with him. The father in our story is an expression of the hurt love of God. A blow against the love of a father, not so impossible and not so fatal that restoration isn't impossible. Our Father in heaven is waiting, he's watching, and he's wishing you to return to him. Jesus is that expression of the reconciling hurt love of God. God fashioned his love in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. It was an undesirable request. It was an undesirable reality the son went through. But what a beautiful desired reunion and what a beautiful desired return and reinstatement of coming back to who he was created to be. Ernest Hemingway wrote a short story called The Capital of the World. And he talks about a Spanish father in this story who has broken fellowship with his son and wants to be reconciled. And so he places an ad in the El Libro newspaper. It says, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven, Papa. Paco, a common name in a Spanish country, the father goes to the square and he finds 800 young men named Paco. And this is what it's all about today. Jesus said, Paco, meet me in the square. All is forgiven. Meet me on the front porch. All is forgiven. Meet me right here, right now. All is forgiven. You know, sometimes people wonder why we go do such a hard sell for Jesus. Because he's really good. And I'm telling you, with all of my heart, you know, Paul said, I'm compelled. I am persuaded to tell men of Christ. I'm telling you that until you come to that place where you are reoriented vertically with God and horizontally with people, you are missing the essence for which you were created. And God says today, Paco, come on home. All is forgiven. We have the music team back up. So, I hope you're moved. I hope you are having an aha moment right now, where you're realizing and you're coming to your better mind that a life lived apart from God is no life at all. And God says, meet me in the square. All is forgiven. Nicole, she's funny. She's covering her face. I know it's kind of emotional. And I got that up there because Jesus is my confidence. He loves me. I've been given a robe. He covered my filthy stains. I've been given a ring, access, and authority. I've been given sandals, and I've been reoriented with my Father. And I have access to Him, and Jesus is my Valentine. He is my confidence, and I want Jesus to be your Valentine today. Amen? I want everyone to stand up. If you've been moved, I don't want you to miss this opportunity. This could be an aha moment for you, where you realize that I need to live with God. I don't want you to miss it. And I would be a really stupid preacher if I didn't give you an opportunity to just to say, God, I want to be reoriented vertically, and I want to be reoriented horizontally. So with every eye closed and every head bowed, I just want to give you an opportunity to introduce you to Jesus. I want you to reunite with the Father who loves you. So in good form, I'm going to follow my pastor and my husband. And on the count of three, if you want to be reoriented with God and you want to come home and you want to find and rediscover that essence of who you are, on the count of three, I just want you to put up your hand, okay? Are you ready? Don't miss this opportunity. This is an aha moment. One, you're going to accept Jesus today as your Savior. Two, three, put up your hand if you want to be reintroduced to God. Thank you. Thank you. So I want you to do me a favor. And I want you to pray with me these words, okay? And just, you don't have to say them really loud, but for those of you who need handles to have a day when you said okay to God, this is a way we're going to do it. And this is your handle. This is your little box. This is your grid to check off and write in your calendar that today was the day I came to Jesus. So I want you to say, God, I thank you that you love me. God, I thank you that Jesus died for my sin. God, I thank you that you see me as worthy. And right now, on February 10th, 2013, I give you my heart. I give you permission to, I want to reorient with you. And I want to reorient with my family. So come right now and let my spirit know that I am alive again. Amen. So I just want you to look at me. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I want to say, son, daughter, you were once dead, but now you're alive. You were once lost, but now you're found. I just want to welcome you back to the loving arms of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus. Amen? Amen. Oh, God, thank you. We thank you, Jesus, that you're so good to us. I really love you. Thank you, God. Let's pray you bless every single person here. I just pray we all go home with a tremendous revelation and understanding of the Father's love for us. And that it kind of fill us all day with every waking hour. And just bless you guys.